Title of my sermon today is Knowledge is Not Enough. Knowledge is of no value unless you use it. So once you have knowledge, you need to use what you've been given. I'd like to use, to start out with, an example, a parable that Jesus Christ gave us, that of the Good Samaritan. As you're turning to Luke, the 10th chapter and verse 25, a lawyer had proposed a question to Jesus Christ. Now this lawyer, by the question, the way he put it, and by his answer, he understood God's law. He understood the principles of God's law. And he was one of the educated of that day, not only in the law of the land, but also the law of God. So let's go to Luke, the 10th chapter, and let's begin with verse 25. It says, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live.'" So this man understood God's principle, understood his law of what he was supposed to be doing. But now the lawyer came back and he said, wanting to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" So he'd gotten the first part right. He looked pretty good in everybody's eyes. So now he posed another question, hopefully to look better in people's eyes. And then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Now a priest would understand the law of God and God's principles. He was a learned one, somebody that understood and was part of the government. Verse 32, "Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the palace, at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side." The Levite was one of the teachers, was one of those of the priesthood that kept the oracles of God, the service at the temple, service of the priesthood. He also understood God's law. Verse 33, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And the lawyer said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." He was actually talking to this lawyer and saying, "You know what is good. When you see something, use God's word. Don't just know it. Don't have the book knowledge of it, but use it. You're one of the learned, one of the teachers. Go and use what you have." So we see that those who were servants, those who were the leaders, also have been instructed that they need to be a good Samaritan, that they need to practice what they read. You know, real intelligence is creative use of knowledge, not merely an accumulation of facts. Let's go to Matthew, the 7th chapter, and verse 21. We can have knowledge. We can accumulate knowledge. But unless we use it, it is worthless. Matthew 7, and let's begin with verse 21. Now, anyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So not everyone who comes to Christ and calls him Lord is going to enter into the heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We see that individuals who have knowledge can do wonders and works, but don't practice what God, part of that law, is love God and love your fellow man. If you don't do this, you're not a part of God or his body. So you can have knowledge of the book that is in front of us, of the Bible from front to back. You can quote scriptures. You can have knowledge and understanding and prophecies of all sorts of things and be able to stand up and relate those things. But unless you can put them to practice in your own life, there is nothing. So we need more than just the knowledge. We need to implement it and make it part of us. And let's go on in verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Brethren, the Word of God is not only part of our foundation. We have to understand it, but we also have to practice what we understand. Part of understanding God's law is knowing his doctrines. You know, it's back in 1994, many of us were challenged on the Sabbath. The church was going a different direction. People who had taught us, the learned ones, the ones that we respected, that we looked up to, some of them had changed their belief in the Sabbath and other doctrines. Those who did not have a good foundation in doctrine, when the winds came and the trials came, they fell. I know when I was challenged, I had to go back and I had to make sure my foundation was laid properly. I went back and I didn't necessarily look to the leaders that I'd looked to before. I went out and I did my own research. I found a theologian of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, Samuel Bakayoko, that had actually grew up in Italy as a Seventh-day Adventist, had studied there at the college, that the Catholics provide there at the Roman Church, got his doctorate degree, and he wrote a paper on From the Sabbath to Sunday, basically showing that the Catholic Church changed that day. And he was given a letter, an accommodation from one of his instructors from the Catholic Church. I went back, and not only did I look at the Bible, I went back and I checked the foundation that I had laid years before to make sure it was sound. We need to make sure that our foundation is sound, not only in doctrine, but also in practicing God's way of life. It's more than just knowledge. When we're tested, we need to have it. It has to be ingrained in us, a part of us. But more of my purpose today is to show you that knowledge is of no value unless you use it. Let's use God's Word, His Bible, to see how to make knowledge useful in our lives. Let's go to James, the first chapter, in verse 21. It's back there toward the end. James 1 and verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your lives. James here is admonishing us. He's telling us to stay away from this world and to implant the word of God into our lives, into our souls. And this is how we will make the kingdom of God. Implant. I looked that word up in one of my Bible dictionaries. It gave a couple definitions. The first was to fix or set securely or deeply into something. You take like a jewel and you embed it into something so you don't lose it. You make sure it's fastened securely. Another definition was to set permanently in the consciousness or habit patterns of our way of life. So we take and we put God's Word into our minds so that we can practice it, so that we become a part of us. That's part of our foundation that we need to lay also. Verse 22, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, that this one's religion is for useless. So we see that you have to practice, you have to read, you have to have understanding, and you have to implement in your life. You can't just take and have the knowledge that you need to bridle your tongue. You need to actually implement it, to make that a part of you, to watch what you say, your language, things that don't hurt other people. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. God says part of this foundation that we lay, part that we implant in us, needs to be His way of life. There's more than just orphans and widows. It's brothers that are in need. We need to make sure that we are looking out for each other, we're making that part of that foundation that we've laid. That we're sure that we just don't have the knowledge that we're to do good works, but we're to look to actively. And when we see a need, we're to step in and do that. This is what being part of the body of Christ is all about. I have a quote that I found. It says, "Christians do not earn becoming sons of God by their works." We can't go out and earn our salvation. We know that. "But it is by their works alone that they show themselves to be the sons of God." When we go out and actually practice the knowledge that we have and the examples that we set, people see those examples and they understand that we are a Christian, that we're working and living God's way of life. We have to continually be practicing this in our lives. Having the knowledge of it and not doing it does us no good. Let's go to Romans, the 12th chapter. And verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of the Father." When we were baptized, we committed our life to Jesus Christ and His way of life. And that means taking the principles, the knowledge of the ways, His commandments, and putting them to use in our lives every day, of being an example of what Christ would do. Let's drop down to verse 9. "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another." That's what we're to do. We're to look out. We're to treat others. If they have a need, if we're able to help, we need to volunteer to help out. Continue on with verse 11. "Now lagging indifference, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope," and we heard about hope, "patient in the tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." We see that these are things that we as Christians need to be doing. If there's needs, if there's areas that we can serve, that we can participate in, that's part of implanting God's Word into our life. That's part of, needs to be part of us every single day. Let's go to 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, and verse 15. Second Timothy 2, did I say verse, oh, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So here we are, we're to be out doing God's word. We're supposed to be dividing it or understanding it, looking at it, understanding the principles, and having it work in our lives. 16, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to the ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having his seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It talks about challenging your faith. There are times that people, and these individuals came in preaching something that the resurrection was already here. Many Christians believe in this age, in this world, that we're in the millennium at this time. And so when you die, you're resurrected immediately to heaven. It's part of their doctrine. It was something that they were interjecting in the church at this time. And they had people. They challenged their faith, a foundation that should have been laid and it should have been strong. They crumpled and they faded away. The winds came and the rains, and their foundation was washed away. It wasn't solid. They didn't go back and make sure they had a sound foundation. But God says that we're to be doing His word, His commandments, and following His ways. Let's go to Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, lest each esteem others better than themselves. You know, it's interesting. We were in Costco last Sunday doing some shopping, and they have these little handouts, different food and things, and I came on this one station and this particular item, and the lady that was putting them out, I mean, she was taking her time and she was putting one out at a time, and of course there was a couple ladies that were there before me, and then I arrived and she put that one out, and the one lady says, "No, you go ahead and take it." She says, "Well, you were here first. No, you go ahead and take it." And you know, this is going on, and you know, they were trying to be polite to each other, and finally I said, "Well, if you two aren't going to take it, I'll take it." And that spurred one of them to take it, and of course I let the next person have the next one out, and then I took it. Actually, I was there getting it for my wife. It wasn't for me anyway. But you know, the idea is to look out for others, to let them go first. Not always are we in as big a hurry, or, you know, being polite to each other, making that part of our lives. This is part of being a Christian, part of God's way. You know, we've all heard the saying, practice makes perfect. Well, practice also makes perfect as a Christian, practicing Christianity, looking out for others' interests. You know, there's an interesting scripture that has been discussed from several directions, and so I'd like to kind of throw my hat in the pile here, too. Let's go to Hebrews, the fifth chapter. Hebrews 5, verse 12. Because I think this also implies that we need to be doing and living our life as a Christian. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. You know, this is establishing a sound doctrine, a sound base, a sound foundation in your life as you go along. You know, I've been attending church since 1964. We used to go home, and my mom thought it was great. We'd come in Friday nights for Sabbath, and then we'd go home Saturday and get up in the morning because we lived a couple hours away, and she thought it would be great if we just wrote out all those scriptures that we'd heard the day before. And so we'd be writing them out, and back in those days, you know, the ministers had every scripture in the Bible that might have spirit in it, and so, you know, you'd have a lot of scriptures. And so that got very tiring, but you know, it did. It implanted something in my mind, whether I appreciated it or not. And as I, you know, as I came along and as those things came along, I had understanding. And I could look back on that, and it was part of the foundation that was laid as a youth. Now, I'm not saying you all have to make your teenagers go home and do that. They might rebel a little, but you know, back then it was a different mindset, a different attitude. And so that's what I got to do, and we'd go down to different parks. Once we moved to Spokane, and different individuals, some of the widows and a couple of the bachelors would get together, and we'd quote scripture, we'd go back and we'd memorize scripture, and then as we came together, we would question ourselves on these things and repeat them. And there was a lot of things that we did in my youth that helped establish God's Word. And it was just part of participating, of being part of the congregation. And it was good for me. And it gave me understanding. And it laid those principles into my mind. So when, you know, the Sabbath came up or other things came up, it was there. It had been implanted. And it became understanding. It was something that I could use. It became useful in my life. And that's what God's Word is. It's something that we have to implant in us to become useful every day, a part of us. Okay, let's continue on here. In verse, we dropped off verse 12. Let's go with verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What is strong meat, then? If you're full of age, if you're full of the understanding of God and His principles and His ways of life, and you can discern right from wrong, you have solid food. You have God's understanding, because that's what it's all about. We know that just the knowledge of prophecies and all the other knowledge that goes along with it, God doesn't care about that. What He cares about is you and I and how we conduct our lives, if we're using His Word in us. I'd like to give you a little example of that, of how to use this word, God's way of life. Years ago, and it's been a lot of years, it's back when my children were small, we had another family that was living in this area that had run onto some hard times. And we knew that they were in need, but I didn't want to give this individual money because I didn't think he'd been very wise in the way he'd handled the money that he had before. And there was a couple, three other people that knew of this need also. And we were discussing that, and that we'd all agreed that, well, how are you going to help this person? If we just give money, we don't know if it's going to really go to help their family. And we were all struggling with what to do. Of course, there was a simpler solution than we were looking at. And so we held back. We didn't take what we could have done to help. Until one day I was talking to another individual about the same problem, and they were aware of it too, and I knew they were. And I said, you know, I'm struggling on how I can help this family because I want to make sure that this money is used for something that's good for the family and just not wasted. And they said, well, you know, we struggled with that same thing. But you know, we went out and we bought them a month's worth of groceries, took it over to their house, so we knew that it would go toward the family. You know, about then I felt like somebody had hit me with a 2x4. It's like, you know, I'm just looking at how I could help them by giving them a monetary amount of money. That was not the answer. Went back to my other friends that knew about this need, and we came up with a plan, and we figured out how to take resources that we had to help this family out without handing them over a blank check. Now, did it solve his problems? No. But we helped the family. And the feast was coming up, and there was an opportunity there that we could help also. And we all took it upon ourselves to help the family out. And we did it by what? By having some knowledge. By looking at the principle. I knew the principle. I understood that I needed to help my brother. But I had a stumbling block. I had a roadblock. And yet, after I looked at it from a different perspective, I had understanding. I could take one of God's principles, I could use it in my life, and then I could go on, as did some of the other individuals that stepped forward and helped out. You know, brethren, there was a quote that I think, and I think I used it earlier too, it says, real intelligence is a creative use of knowledge, not merely an accumulation of facts. And that's true. That's the way God's word is. It's knowledge. And it's sometimes we run into a stumbling block because we can't help this individual. We need to go back to God. We need to ask God, hey, show me by an example or by a principle that you have a way that I can help someone out rather than just drop the ball and walk away and say this person has no hope. There's no way I can help this person without hindering them. There is always a way. I know this last year I heard a sermon and that Mr. Richard Thompson gave. And it was interesting. He talked about a time in his life when he lost his firstborn. The baby was only a few weeks old and something happened and they lost that child. And he said his face was challenged. You know, he was a student about an ambassador, or he might have been out by then. And he said he went to God because God tells him in his word to pray for joy in your tribulation. And he did. And he said, you know, God gave me joy. God's word has many things in it. And we need to be understanding it. We need to be looking at it from a creative way, from an understanding way, and putting our trust in God and His understanding, rather than trying to do it on our own, rather than trying to come up with ways on our own to be a Christian. We just need to go back and really truly understand this word and His word, His commandments, and how He tells us to be a Christian. That's our foundation. This word is our foundation. From Genesis to Revelation, everything in it. Let's go to 2 Timothy, the third chapter. And verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good works. Every scripture in this book, whether it's prophecy, whether it's how we're to live our lives, how we're to treat our brothers. You know, if we could become perfect, Jesus Christ would not have to have come to lay down his life. If we could have done it on our own, we can't. Christ gave the ultimate sacrifice for you and I. And we need to take that example and help each other to live a Christian life, to look out for others. Let's go to Luke, the 17th chapter, and verse 5. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this small mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, how many of us can do that? I'm hoping it's a small tree because I'm going to need a shovel. You know, some of those little weeds, try and grab hold of them in a hard ground and you're not going to pull them up. But he said, if you had that type of faith, you could do this. And which of you having a servant, and then he goes on to explain the principle. It says, which of you having a servant, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat. But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he has done the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all the things which you are commanded, we are unprofitable servants, and we have done what was our duty to do. How are they to increase their faith? Go out and do more. Don't just accept the fact that we're doing the minimum here. You know, treat your brother nicely. Okay, how you doing, George? Having a nice day? Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Well, got to be going. Bye. No, we listened. Sometimes we console people. There's lots of ways that we can be a brother. Don't just get by with the minimum. Just don't get by with the law of God. That's what the Pharisees were doing and the scribes. They had the knowledge. They had the understanding. But they turned around and they walked away. We have to have more than just the knowledge of God. We have to implant it. It has to be a part of our lives. You know, growing is God's word. Implanting it in us. Doing more than our minimum. It is striving to be perfect. Practice makes perfect. 1 John 5. And we could go back to the principle of the talents, that once you've been given a talent, you need to go out and multiply it to increase it. And that's the same principle here. We just can't do the minimum. We can't go and bury our talent into the ground. 1 John, the 5th chapter, First John 5, and let's begin with verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. The commandments are what? They're love toward God, if you take the first four, and then love toward your neighbor. Mr. Armstrong always used to say, love is outgoing concern for one another. That's what Christ is telling us here, that we keep those commandments, that we implant those into our lives, and we look actively how to include them in our life. For whoever is born of God overcomes this world, and this is the victory that he has overcome the world, our faith. Who he overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. We need to make sure that not only do we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but that we keep the commandments that he gave us. That we need to practice it. And I was thinking, as I was putting this together, that how many of us, and I don't do this, I mean, I'm like you, we get up, we've got work to go to, we got things to go to, and, you know, including God in our lives, part of prayer and Bible study and different things, we struggle to get that in, we struggle to do other things, we try to be the best example. But I was thinking, you know, what would be good for us is to take one of God's principles that we know or we saw that was lacking in our life and try to do that. Put that as a goal, to put it in front of us, to remind us every day when we got up, remind us that here's a principle of God and I need to implement this into my life. I need to make sure that I'm doing this. And remind ourselves. And then as we work that into our lives, we start with another one. We need to continually be working God and his principles into our life as an example, as a part of our being. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. And this is the love chapter. Talks about love and what God wants to see in our life. Beginning in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So we can see, you can have prophecies, you can speak in different languages or tongues, you can give understanding of God's Bible, but if you don't practice it, it's useless. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If we don't have that outgoing concern for each other, if we don't make sure that we're doing the commandments of God every day, we are nothing. It doesn't matter how much knowledge we have. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. And it goes on to tell you the different things that love is. That outgoing concern for others that need to be part of us. And let's drop down to the last verse, verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, love. These are three, but the greatest of these is love. The example, the commandments of God that we keep in our life every day is what God is looking for. We need to implant those principles in our life. Not only the doctrines, so we're strong doctrinally, we need to also implant the principles of God and his way of life into our lives each and every day. The parable of the Good Samaritan shows that the followers of Jesus Christ are those who do. Those who are pleasing to God are not necessarily those with the greatest knowledge, but those who have the works or the deeds. He's looking for people who are growing, who have taken what they have been given, and they're using it in their lives every day. Learning of spiritual knowledge is a wonderful and inspiring event, but it still remains that knowledge is only as valuable as when it is put to use in our lives. I'm going to close with a scripture from 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verse 8, and I'll just quote it. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. We look forward to that kingdom of God and to be there to be one of His sons. We need to be setting forth an example of His commandments every day in our lives.